The reading this morning shall come from 1 Peter, the third chapter. That's 1 Peter, the third chapter, and I should read the seventh verse. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered.
This morning, a single passage of Scripture forms the basis of our text from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. And in this section of 1 Peter, we find the Holy Spirit's instructions for how to behave as God's people. And he talks about several things in the context. But here, the admonition is for husbands. And it's briefer than that for wives, but there's a great deal of substance in these very few words in this one single verse. So much so that we can form a lesson this morning to think about just from this one verse. And the ideas that are presented, the concepts that are presented by this verse are very practical. No husband will be entangled in some deep logical argument here. However, many will turn away from these simple principles that originated with God. And really, they're designed to bless His creation. The position of leadership in the family, which the husband occupies, carries a great deal of responsibility with it. Husband and wife and the love for God should be joined together in a beautiful unity. But you and I know that that's not the case with a lot of situations in the world, don't we? But the crisis is facing many homes in our society today would vanish away and disappear if everyone assumed the responsibility that God has shown them is their responsibility in His blessed Word. And if husbands would assume the leadership that God planned and directed through the Holy Spirit in passages like this. Men are amazing creatures, startling us, sometimes even other men, with a lack of common sense in relationship to women and a lack of biblical sense when it comes to how to treat a wife. The admonitions given in the Bible to husbands are very interesting and informative. Notice how we can paraphrase some of them. I've written these down with some passages here, and I've included that in the outline for you, which you have a copy of on the back of the Family Matters. We can paraphrase these. Husbands, cleave to your wife, and the two will be one flesh, as Jesus taught in Matthew 19 and verse 4. As Brother Greg read this morning, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church in Ephesians 5. Husbands, do not be harsh or bitter with your wife from Colossians 3 and verse 19. Render to your wife due benevolence, what is due her in 1 Corinthians 7 in the category of the intimate relationship. Husband, dwell with your wife according to knowledge in this passage. That might, in a nutshell, present some responsibilities that the Bible indicates that are very interesting and practical. The responsibility of a man who enters into marriage is to be the kind of husband that God planned for you to be. Who came up with marriage? Who designed it? Whose idea is it? You know, we all understand that it came from heaven. And God ought to be able to direct us how to conduct ourselves in the most fulfilling way. Four times in Ephesians 5, Paul compels husbands to love their wives. The God of heaven inspired Paul to write, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." We who are husbands have a sacred duty to love our wives to the extent that we would sacrifice our lives for their benefit. In verse 28, Paul further qualifies the husband's love for his wife by saying, so husbands ought to so love their wives even as their own bodies. Just as we cleanse our bodies, protect our bodies, husbands, pamper our bodies, so we also should do that for our wives. That same verse connects loving oneself with loving one's wife. He who loves his own wife loves himself, in the verse. When I fail to love my wife as my own body, I fail to love myself. And Paul concludes this thought in verse 33 by saying, "Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself." So the husband must practice 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Several important duties for the husband are given in this one little verse. Ephesians 5 is talking about the church. But he uses an illustration of the marriage relationship, and some principles are there for us to see as well. Duties of the husband from this one single verse, 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, live with your wives. This is contrary to the practice of some today of living with someone who is not their wife. And I think it would also include husbands who are supposed to be living with their wives, but they're gone most of the time. By their own choice, gone most of the time, out of the house most of the time. Every aspect of living together as partners in the marital relation is under view in this passage and in these instructions. Under the law of God, husbands could only be dwelling together with their wives in that close union sense. A husband raises the level of his house to a dwelling together relationship by, number one, recognizing the importance of his role as a husband. You know, and the Bible's pretty clear about that. Secondly, finding fulfillment in his responsibilities as a husband. If you are mature enough to be a husband, you're mature enough to develop your responsibilities in that area. Number three, letting strength distinguish everything that he does as a husband. You're going to mess up. You're going to mess up, but your efforts are to be strong in what you do in building that relationship. Setting aside time for his wife as a husband is included in that category. Helping the wife to grow spiritually and intellectually is a responsibility as well. Continuing to learn for her sake about being a husband. We'll say more about that in just a minute. So, live with your wives. That's important. Secondly, he's to live with her in an understanding way, or dwell with her according to knowledge, depending on which version you are using. To dwell with a woman with understanding is no small feat. And I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know, probably. Though man and woman are both made in the image of God, they're not the same. They are quite different creatures. The husband is to know the obligations of marriage and to live with his own wife in accordance with that knowledge. And for some of us, it takes a great deal of time to realize, hey, she's not like I am. Women are not like men. Some of us grasp that pretty quickly. Others, it takes a while. But we do need to grasp that. A man has to understand his wife. That's not to say you need to understand everything there is to know about all the other women in the world, but you need to understand your wife. That's the one that is under consideration in this passage. She is a unique being with her own makeup, her own hopes, her own fears. That's what you need to know about. He must be attentive to her personality, not the personalities of all the women that I work with or learning about women in general. I'll be the first to admit that's a subject I never will get to the bottom of. All what makes all women work and tick. And that's not saying anything negative about females at all. It's just to say, That's not my responsibility. I have to be attentive to my wife's personality, her likes and her dislikes. And if you're a husband, your wife and her likes and dislikes and her personality. So Peter recognizes that good husbands just don't happen by accident. It's not a natural inborn inclination for them to be great husbands. There's something involved in it. And what is it? The Holy Spirit calls it knowledge in this passage, doesn't he? There's a concept at work among us to the effect that there's not anything a man needs to study about to be a good husband. Just get married and learn as you go. Well, that'll create a few more problems than it would if you carefully consider Peter's instruction before you do that. Do you really think a man doesn't need to study anything to help him to be a better husband? Do you really? Is that really your conclusion? That's the conclusion that we hear from a lot of people in the world around us. But what is Peter saying here? When you consider the requirement of knowledge, it's obvious that men need to study something to gain knowledge in order to be a good husband, isn't it? Study what? Is a question we'll get back from a lot of people who study to be a good husband. What are you talking about? You're speaking some foreign language. No, I'm speaking the language of the Holy Spirit. Study what? The Bible in the first place. The Word of God. What passage in the Bible that involves human relations does not apply to the husband and wife relationship? Matthew 7:12 should begin at home. In everything, treat people the same way you want to be treated. That's some knowledge that a husband needs to know. But that's a passage that the husband doesn't need to be thinking, okay, that applies to everybody else out in the world. Except my wife. And we can subconsciously, is that maybe the right word, come to that conclusion. But no, treat people the way you want them to treat you. That's the law and the prophets, Jesus said. Treat your wife the way you want to be treated. Good advice, don't you think? Is that knowledge that would help that person be a good husband, you think? Ephesians 4:32, applied at home, would solve every case of incompatibility. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You know, that's the opposite of when you see her mess up, rip her to shreds. Don't ever let her forget it. Right? Isn't that the opposite? Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. No. You stand your ground. You be as cold-hearted as you need to be to get her in line. Make her do right. Make her do what you want her to do. She's your wife. You know, that's quite different, isn't it? Tender-hearted. And God's people are tender-hearted, aren't they? Forgiving each other. Oh, don't forgive her until she has consequences to pay for what she did that was wrong. Make her suffer so she won't do it again. One of the primary things we need to think about in the admonition to be forgiving toward other people and forgiving toward our wives is what? Our Lord forgives us. Now, how does He do that? Oh, you got consequences to pay. I'm going to make you suffer. You know, that's not the Lord that died on the cross for me, and it's not the one that died for you, is it? Be forgiving. Forgiving each other. And that's why He says, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you, God rejoices in forgiveness. We need to be the kind of husbands that do that too. So, the Bible is very helpful. It is the basic tool for us to learn the knowledge that we need to live with our wives according to in an understanding way and according to knowledge. What, there are tons of wonderful Bible-based study materials, lessons, books, sermons, Bible classes, tons of material that can help any husband if he will take the time to get some, seek and obtain some knowledge from those sources. They're very helpful. Have you ever heard of a thing called a marriage seminar? You know, those things are helpful too. Designed to help us to become knowledgeable. And they're easy resources. Easy to reach. And then, thirdly, listen to other people. Listen to those who have been down the road. Listen to those who have had a successful marriage and have gone through the rainstorms of trials and problems and difficulties and have come through those and are still together and still loving each other. They have a lot to offer and a lot to help with in helping you to become what you need to. So Peter says it's your job as a husband to study your wife, to get to know her intimately, and to live together with her on the basis of that knowledge. Knowledge about what pleases them, what displeases them, knowledge about what you can say to them and what you can't say to them. And you let those lips fly, you know, without a governor on them, you know, don't you? You're going to be in trouble. You're going to be in trouble. And there are certain things that you may think, but you should not say to your wife. You just shouldn't do it. It's going to create more difficulty in your relationship. So you have to know your wife. You have to study her. You have to understand what makes her tick. Figure out how her mind works, if possible. Learn what her gifts are. She has gifts given to her by God. Learn what her desires are and her talents, her hopes, and her dreams, and keep your eyes open. Ever be alert. Ever be alert and active. And let all of your behavior be governed by a sweet reasonableness. Don't be the kind of husband that says, that thinks within my own mind. I know all of that. I know it already. Have a sweet reasonableness about you and be open. Do not let appetite determine a doing. Don't let your personal wish have the first and last word. Be thoughtful and unceasingly considerate. Oh, we can go on and on with that about dwelling with her in an understanding way. But I hope that you get a feel for the point by what I've said thus far in that. The verse also says, show her honor. We need to learn how to show honor to people. But the husband is to give honor to the wife. Unlike some in foreign countries, the wife is not made to walk behind the husband, nor to hoe the crop while he stands around talking to his friends or plays games with his buddies. Someone said, while courting your girlfriend, you will take her by the arm and help her over a small stick in the road. But after you're married for a while, you will let her climb over a 12-strand barbed wire fence with a kid under each arm yelling, hurry up, come on. And I think that's a pretty good illustration from day-to-day life, showing what the mindset of people as time progresses in this relationship. That's not what Peter's saying, just the opposite of that. Show her honor all the time. Matthew Henry said this, in talking about the husband's duty to his wife. He says it consists in giving due respect to her and maintaining her authority, protecting her person, supporting her credit, delighting in her conversation, affording her a handsome maintenance, and placing a due trust and confidence in her. That comes from somebody who has given quite a bit of thought about the subject. Wouldn't you agree? Chivalry may be dead, but every husband should strive to be the knight in shining armor who treats his wife like a princess. That doesn't happen all the time, but that's the goal. The husband should treat his wife like an expensive, beautiful, priceless, even fragile piece of china that we regard as a precious treasure. After they get married, many husbands forget to be the kind of gentleman that they started out to be, and they start taking their wives for granted. And he forgets that happiness in the home is made up of many little things, including the small courtesies of life. Giving honor to the wife does not mean necessarily giving in to the wife. A husband can disagree with his wife and still respect and honor her. As a spiritual leader in his home, the husband sometimes makes decisions that need to be made for the family, that are not popular with everyone in the family. But he can still act with courtesy and respect. Grant honor means that the husband respects his wife's feeling, his wife's thinking, and his wife's desires. He may not agree with her ideas, but he respects them. Often God balances a marriage so that the husband needs what the wife has in her personality. That's the thing that many of us have had to learn through the years. She likewise needs his good qualities. An impulsive husband, for example, oftentimes will have a patient wife. And how many times have we said, in situations like this, our own or someone else's, opposites attract. The wife supplies what the husband is lacking in many of those instances, and vice versa. And that helps to keep the husband out of trouble. The husband must be the thermostat in the home, setting the emotional and spiritual temperature. The wife is often the thermometer, letting him know what the temperature is. Complementary to each other. Both are necessary. The husband who is sensitive to his wife's feelings will not only make her happy, but will also grow himself and help his children live in a home that honors God. He is to honor her as someone weaker. In the middle of verse 7 of 1 Peter 3, give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, is what one translation says. The term weaker is used in a comparative degree. It's like you have two things, and one is stronger than the other, and one is weaker than the other. So you're looking at a comparison. And keep that in mind when you're reading this passage and studying it. The wife is weaker than her husband. Okay, in what sense is she weaker than her husband? Certainly not in moral qualities. He's not saying the wife is morally weaker than you are. Certainly not in spiritual qualities. He's not saying the wife is spiritually weaker than you are. You know, just from practical relationships with people, you can think about the people that you know and people that you associated with, and you realize that wife is way ahead of her husband in spiritual knowledge and spiritual maturity. There are situations like that. That's not what he's saying. And that leaves the physical sense as the point of comparison. Because of this biological and physical attribute, pagan men at the time that Peter wrote this were abusive to their wives. And that same concept is alive today, isn't it? How many times you pick up a newspaper or hear on the evening news, some husband shamefully abusing his wife? You know, it happens all of the time. Men do this today. They dominate their wives with abusive treatment because they have the strength to do so, is a large reason why. But the will of God demands a different kind of behavior from husbands in relation to their wives. The comparison is made in order to commend husbands to husbands the obligation that they have to be kind to their wives. For because they're the weaker vessels, the greater care must be taken lest they be broken, is what Peter's trying to get across here. A survey of the New Testament will help one to see that the Apostle Peter is recognizing that a wife is to receive concern and consideration and care. How can a husband care for the weaker vessel? He can provide for her. He can protect her. He can be proud of her. He can hold her when she cries. He can protect her and care for her in a lot of ways. He can vow he will never lay a hand on her except in love. Treat your wife like a fine piece of china. She's delicate. She's valuable. She's priceless. She's there because God put her there. Handle her with kid gloves. She's delicate, precious. Treat her that way is the point. He is to honor her as a fellow heir of the grace of life in this passage as well. The husband should regard the wife as an heir of the grace of life, just as he is. Now, if by life, eternal life is meant in the passage, she's a Christian and heir of that life just as the husband is. She shares life by being in Christ. In Christ, there is neither male nor female concerning the spiritual blessings received in Galatians 3, 26 through 29. In this respect, she stands equal before the throne of God. If that's what Peter's talking about, if that's the kind of life he's talking about, but if physical life is meant in the passage, then the wife has received that by the grace of God, just as the husband has. For in God we live and move and have our being, Paul preached in Acts 17 and verse 28. God is a source of life. He is the source of energy and being, and there's no difference between male and female in these matters in the eyes of God. So honor her as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Fulfilling this trust, here's the last part, so that your prayers will not be hindered. The bottom line of this instruction, the bottom line, what do we want to do this for? Because it's God's will for you to do it. And if you follow His will, your prayers will not be hindered. They will not be cut off. They will not be short-circuited. There are two ideas interwoven here that reveal an unworthy husband destroys the spiritual development of the home. The first one is, think about this, God hears those who hear Him. And if you don't hear Him, He is disposed to not hear you. That's a pretty simple but basic principle in the Scriptures. If a husband refuses to acquire the knowledge, like Peter says here, live with your wives in an understanding way. No, I don't want to do that. If he refuses to honor his wife, if he doesn't provide for her, if he doesn't protect her, if he refuses to love her, Any person who has biblical information in their brain can realize immediately that that person's not living in harmony with what God said he should as a husband. Is that the kind of person that the Lord hears? Peter said just five verses from this. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is the Lord going to hear? You know, it's a serious thing when a man ignores God. Here's the marriage relationship, and here's what you're to do as a husband. No, I don't want to do that. But I want to pray to God and ask him to bless me. Really? Peter's saying, don't you dare mistreat your wife. Refuse to treat your wife with honor and be cut off from God. That's pretty strong language. The second idea is that a man who does not follow God's instructions in his word could be the kind of man who's really not interested in prayer at all. That's another point to think about right here. He may say a mechanical prayer at the surfaces, but he's not a man of prayer. He's not living in harmony with God's word, what God tells him to do. He hasn't subjected himself to that. He's not humble enough to do that. So he's not humble enough to be a man of prayer. You won't find him praying 3-4 times a day, every day of the week. He's not a man of prayer. So let's treat our wives like Peter said, and we'll find that it will help our prayer life. And there's not anything more that we need in our homes than a good prayer life, is it? Well, that's 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. And probably I could say a lot more words, but I think that you probably get the gist of that single passage. I hope that you do. I intend by this scripture examination to be of help to all. To those who are married, and to those who may in the future be contemplating marriage. Many of us, as husbands, have plenty of room for improvement, don't we? And surely our wives will appreciate any improvement we can make on our part. Consider for a moment what effect it would have on troubled marriages if husbands would learn to love their wives as Christ loved the church. How easily might some of those problems be solved if the husband loved his wife as he loved himself? A lot of problems would disappear, wouldn't they? How much more pleasant would marriages be if a husband cared for his wife the way he cares for himself? That would solve a lot, wouldn't it? How many fights, how many arguments, how many misunderstandings could be avoided if the husband honored his wife and treated her like a fragile vessel? A whole lot, I would think. What would happen to the divorce rate in this country if husbands fulfilled their God-given duty that God has placed before them in life? You think there would be less divorces? I think God has the answer and God gives us the key, doesn't he? As husbands or wives or workers or servants or leaders or rulers or whatever we're called to be in life, God will give us a good answer. And if we'll listen to him and follow his instructions, we'll find great blessings there. Thanks for listening to me today. I appreciate that so much. I want to try to have a lesson on marriage occasionally this year. You may know the principles. You may appreciate them. That's good. But I want to remind you, as is my responsibility. If you're in our assembly today and you're not a Christian, we hope that even by our talking about what a husband's to be in life from 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, that you can see that God has come up with some very wise principles that help people in life and will help them to make it to the bliss that awaits a servant of God. So if you're in our assembly today and you're not a Christian, we'd like to encourage you to become one. But you have to be brought to the point where you in your own heart have come to the realization and the full belief without doubt that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can't do that without the Bible. So you must hear God's word. You must believe it. You must repent of your sins. You must be willing to confess before men that you are a Christian, a servant of the Most High God, that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You repent of sins and you'll be baptized into Christ, baptized in water, immersed in water for the remission of sins. You'll be raised out of that watery pool to walk in newness of life as described in Romans 6. We can help you with that today. We'd be delighted to do so. All of us here are going to stand and sing this song to encourage you to obey the will of the Lord and respond to His invitation. Please, while we stand together.